In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As we wait for our Lord to come, we again learn from the example of Abraham, the father of our faith. May God grant us his grace. Prior to this account, the Lord had visited Abraham to tell him that his wife Sarah would have a child in 1 year's time. He had waited 25 years for the promised child, and now at the tender age of 100, the Lord would finally fulfill that promise and give Abraham a son of the promise, the son who would bring forth the Savior from his line. So as Abraham walked on with them, the Lord presented Abraham with the problem of Sodom and Gomorrah. God doesn't act on a whim, and he doesn't lash out against the wicked. He is patient. He is merciful. He certainly knows all things, but do you see how he uses our language to teach us how patient and merciful he is? I will go down, he says, and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. He wants all to repent, even the wicked city of Sodom. He is patient. But his patience does have limits. He will not let wickedness go on forever. So the two angels go down to Sodom, while the Lord remains standing in front of Abraham. He wants Abraham to pray. Abraham knew what these cities were like. He knew what was bound to happen to them. Yet he also knew that God was patient. So he latches on to the mercy and the patience of God. He holds him to his promise that God cannot treat the righteous and the wicked alike. He can't deal with believers and unbelievers in the same way, for he is a just and a holy God who promises to save his people. So Abraham takes the promises of God and repeats them back to God. And God says, for the sake of 10, he would spare that city and the surrounding countrysides. So for now, God has left us here in the world waiting. What are we to do as we wait? Well, we busy ourselves with the tasks God has given to us. So we carry on with life. We marry. We raise children. We work faithfully. And perhaps we may even have the opportunity to retire. It is good and godly to plan these things, but too often these things become distractions to us as we are waiting. They become the everything. I'm not saying we have to always think about heaven or about Jesus, but they become distractions when we put our hope and trust and joy in them, and then we end up failing to trust in Christ. So as we wait, not only do we carry on with the affairs of our life, but we also are to pray. How often Christ combines watching with praying. Because everything depends on God, and prayer shows that. Everything depends on God's mercy. So we throw ourselves onto God's mercy in our prayers. Prayer also shows that we are not distracted by this world, because we have our set times that we pray. We don't just pray whenever we feel like it, but we pray when the opportunity, when our time for prayer arises. Whether it be in the morning, before we head out to work, in the evening before bed, or before our meals. God presents problems into our lives to get us to pray more. There are troubles in the world that torment our soul. We wonder how things could have become like this. How bad will it end up getting? Yet we know what the ultimate end will be for those who refuse to repent. So what can we do? Well, what can we do but pray? And God does delay. He does put off his punishments. He spares the wicked for the sake of the believers, even if there are only 10 righteous people in one city or one country. He spares them. And he even allows the wicked to prosper for the sake of his people. God is patient. He is loving and merciful, and he wants all to come to repentance and faith in him. But God presents these troubles to us so that we pray even more than what we do. For these troubles drive us back to the Word of God. We talk to God in our prayers, and God speaks back to us in his word. He always speaks back to us. So there we find our answers. There he promises to take care of us, to defend us, to protect us, to heal us, and to save us. There he promised everything must work out for our eternal good. It must. It must. For Christ has conquered all things by his death and resurrection. He has removed all sin and adversity from us. We are baptized into Christ. We have eaten his body and blood, so God must be faithful to us. He must work out all things for our good. So this is how we pray. We take the promises of God and we repeat them back to him. It's what Abraham did, and it's what we do as well. We take the promises of God and we repeat it back to him. We remind him of what he has done for us on Calvary. We tell him what he has done to us in baptism. Now, God has not forgotten, of course, but God delays. He makes us wait so that we pray and hold on to his promise. He sends struggles and adversities and problems in our life so that we pray and hold ever more tightly onto his promises. So watch and pray. Cling to God's promises. To properly pray, then you need to know what God has promised you in his word. So back to his word. Back to the voice of God as he speaks that absolution to us. Back to the service where through the office of the ministry, God speaks his word to us. God presents these problems into our lives to get us to pray. So then we hold on to God's mercy above all things. Throw yourself onto that mercy of God, for he is ready and willing to hear. He will never turn a deaf ear or ignore the cries of his people. He did not hear the prayers of Abraham because of who Abraham was. Abraham recognized he was nothing more than dust and ashes. But God heard Abraham's prayer because of who he is. So who you are doesn't matter. What your place in life doesn't matter. What you have done doesn't even matter. All that matters is who God is and what he has promised to you. And he is your Savior. He is your King. He is your Lord, your Master, your brother, who has crushed Satan's head and prepared for you an eternal kingdom that nothing could ever destroy. So when the world's immorality is too much for you to bear, pray that it be removed. When your burdens seem too heavy for you, pray that the Lord takes them away, and then be confident that he has heard your prayer. And if trouble lingers, if life goes from bad to worse, then pray more fervently, but also willingly accept whatever answer he gives you, for he knows what is best for your life. Yes, these trials and troubles are good for us. For they drive us back to God's word, back to the promises of deliverance and help. And God is always faithful. He will help. He will take them away. He will take away every disease, every ailment, every frailty. He will take away every pain and sorrow. He will even take away death itself. But he will do it in his time, in his way. So he may remove your hardship in this life and grant you many more years of happiness and freedom from that trial. He may allow that hardship to linger the rest of your days. And he may bring you to heaven through that trial. But do not give up. Do not give in. Continue to wait in prayer. He will never ignore you. Constantly pray, constantly throw yourself onto the mercy and love of God. Repeat back to him what he has promised to you. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will not leave you to struggle in this fallen world forever. He will restore you. He will heal you. He will help you. He will bring you out of this world. He will save you. He must, for he has bought you with his own blood. He has made a promise to you, and he has sealed that promise in his blood. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.